Back when my wife Kelly did 1 year at Baylor, she did, what year was that, Kelly? I'm sorry, I forgot to ask. Just a few years ago at Baylor. There's some people in the room so much wiser than I am. Just a couple of years ago, in the early 2010s, when she was a student at Baylor, she went to a little Bible study, a couple of hundred people, Choice Ministries it was called, had a song, "I've Made My Choice to Rejoice in the Lord." Guy led this little Bible study. His name was Louis Giglio. Nobody knew who he was. And there he was in this little Bible study. And she transferred to a Bible college because she had to meet me. But nonetheless, in that 1 year, and then she was able to invite him to a missions conference that we were a part of. And he spoke. And then that went on to become this huge conference that happens every year. And New Year's, you know, you pack an arena with 25, 30, 40,000 college students, and they sing and they hear the word preached. And there had been, I believe, they call them the Passion Conference, I believe there had been like a 97, a 98, a 99, maybe a 96. I used to get the cassette tapes and listen to them on the way to seminary and back. Cassette tapes, wow. So they come to the year, it's going to be Passion 2000, and they think to themselves, let's do something different this year. Let's have it outside because, you know, what better time of the year to have something outside. So they basically ended up with kind of a college Christian version of Woodstock. There you go. It rained. They were in tents. There weren't any hotels. It was said that there were portable toilets and showers as far as the eye can see, and it was muddy, and it was nasty. And 40,000 college students out there in the rain. When you're thinking, who do I want to get to preach at this? You think, let's get the most unhip, uncool person who probably knows nothing about college ministry, who does not know what's cool, who does not want the latest fads. He's going to wear a big pair of glasses and a Goodwill jacket, sport coat. He got a Goodwill. John Piper comes in, and he preaches to these 40 college students. It's been 20 years, and people still talk about the sermon. You can look it up. They call it the Seashell Sermon. We talked about it in men's group one time. Just Google Seashell Sermon to use sermon. Seashell Sermon with Sally, who Sally sells seashell sermons. Just basically stood in front of this group and told them there's 1,000 different ways you can waste your life, and one way you can not waste your life. And he told the story. He said, there's a story in Reader's Digest. And he paused and he said, y'all don't have any idea what Reader's Digest is, right? So he was that uncool. But it's the opening to that sermon that I think about often, especially as we come to the book of Revelation. And these were his opening words. He said, you don't have to know a lot of things for your life to make a lasting difference in the world. But you do have to know the few great things that matter and then be willing to live for them and die for them. The people that make a durable difference in the world are not the people who have mastered many things, but who have been mastered by a few great things. If you want your life to count, if you want the ripple effect of the pebbles you drop to become waves that reach the ends of the earth and roll on for centuries and into eternity, you don't have to have a high IQ or a high EQ. You don't have to have good looks or riches. You don't have to come from a fine family or a fine school. You just have to know a few great, majestic, unchanging, obvious, simple, glorious things and be set on fire by them. If you know John Piper, he loves his adjectives. And so he just piles them up there. And it's true. It's true. It's like, no, we're going to cram as much knowledge as we can. And it struck me as we were singing today. That last hymn, that was possibly one of the more deep, theological, complicated hymns about the providence of God we ever sing. But aren't songs generally simple truths that you sing a different way, right? And you sing them over again and from many different angles, and they get in you, and that's how you get set on fire for the simple things, right? And so we come to a passage today in Revelation, which is not simple. In case you've ever read it and didn't know that, I'll just let you know that right off the bat. And I know this may sound outlandish because it's only a greeting and a doxology, but this might be one of the most important passages in Revelation because he says some very simple things about the king and his people. And it's like, to the seven churches he's writing, if you can know these few things right off the bat, and then this will carry you through all the confusion, through all the chaos, through all the persecution that you are facing. Who is your king, and who does he see when he looks at you? And by this time, reviewing a little last week, John is an old man. Some scholars say that at this point, he's the last living apostle. I don't know. I wasn't there. But he's sent to the Isle of Patmos to labor, possibly till he dies. And he's written the most unique book in the New Testament. It is a prophetic, apocalyptic, personal letter all rolled up into one. It's like, here's a letter to you, church, and now here's something big and amazing and you don't understand, happening full of symbols, and it's something is required of you. So it's the future, and it's cataclysmic, but it's personal all at one. And we started last week in verses 1-3, and we saw that if you're blessed if you read this aloud, and you're blessed if you hear it, and you're blessed if you keep it. So we have been talking about how in the world do we read Revelation out loud together so that we can all be blessed by it. And so if the text is short, we will read it together. If it's two chapters or one chapter, we probably will not. But we have a short text today, so we're going to read it together. So if you've got your YouVersion, you can open it. The text is in there. If you've got your Bible, you can open it. I don't even care if it's the same version I'm reading from. Just read. We've already sang in Hebrew today, so it really doesn't matter if we're all reading from the same English or not, right? I mean, come on. We're primed. We're ready to do this. So we're going to start in Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 4, and we're just going to read down to verse 8. Are you ready? Is everybody ready? Okay. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Amen. Let's do that some more next time. You want to? I like doing that. So last week we see that this is firsthand witness. John says this is firsthand testimony. This isn't something John heard from somebody who heard from somebody whose cousin told them, whose plumber told them. This is John's firsthand witness, just like it was back in 1 John when he said, this is our witness. This is what we saw, heard, smelled, touched, and now we're passing it on to you. And when you have fellowship with us through this truth, you can have fellowship with God. And so Revelation, this firsthand testimony, becomes encouragement and strength for us. And one of the things I meant to point out last week, but I think it'll be even more appropriate, which is one of the things that makes Revelation so amazing, which is one of the things I think makes the Apostle John so amazing, and the inspiration of Scripture so amazing, and which makes Revelation sermons too long. And that is the fact that more than 250 Old Testament quotes in the book of Revelation, right? And so the pastor who doesn't want to preach for an hour and a half, like, he's like, which one of these Old Testament passages am I going to use, right? And you're just like throwing pieces out and putting them in and going, this is just going to take forever. And then even more than that, just like allusions to the Hebrew scriptures. So we're going to go back and forth a lot as we make our way through this book. And I think there's a lot of amazing mystery about the inspiration of Scripture, so that we can say we hold a book in our hand and this book says exactly what God wanted it to say, but he gave it through human personality. But when you think about a book of the Bible with that much scripture from other places in it, and then you realize that John heard Jesus and looked at Jesus when he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, such that he can write this and the word that's abiding in him is just coming out like this, it's just thoroughly, I mean, John must have been thoroughly soaked in God's words, and this book is too. And so the time is near, he says, write this down. This must soon take place. Revelation is going to say that a lot. It's not a statement of time as much as it is a statement of readiness. Just be ready. And I missed a very important word last week. I hate missing an important word, but it was the word must. These are the things that must take place. This is prophecy. This is not prediction. Prediction is hit or miss, right? Playing the odds. Prophecy is what must happen because God said it will happen. And it won't happen another way, right? This isn't a book about how things might turn out based on human nature and the best prediction. It's what must happen. So then you have to ask yourself the question, well, who can possibly say? Who can possibly tell us what must happen? Well, there's only one who can, and he's our king. And who your king is and who we are as his subjects is a simple thing, but it's a deep and beautiful thing. But if you can be mastered by this, it'll change you forever, and it'll change the world, and the ripples will go out. So it says in Revelation 1, verse 4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. We'll come back to this map, but there they are, the western end of Turkey. If you go west a long ways from there, you'll come to Alan and Ann's place in Albania, but it's a long ways. If you go east from there and up to the north, you'll come to Tbilisi, Georgia. Gia Bakhtadze's family is there, and Turkey is large, very large, but a lot of New Testament happens there. And there's your seven cities that we will come back to later. If I had better eyeballs, I'd read them to you. Oh, yeah, Laodicea, Philadelphia, Sardis, Thessaloniki, Pergamum, Smyrna, and Ephesus. And off the coast there, you see a little island circled Patmos. We'll come back to that. But you can see how somebody would go on a trip, and they would make a little circle to these cities, dropping off a letter on the way. And you can see how maybe they would pass the letters around to each other. And it's a greeting, grace and peace to you. And grace and peace, oh my goodness, it's so much more than just words. It's something the one who gives them wants you to have. It's what he wants for us. Grace and peace to you from, now here we go, from, and we've got, three things here. From him who is and was and is to come, from the seven spirits who before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, and then we have a description of Jesus. Number one, your king. He is and was and is to come. This will be repeated in Revelation. He is eternal in both directions. He always was. He always is. He always will be. There's never been a time when he was not. You'll never go back and get before him. There will never be a time when he will not be. You'll never come to a time when he ceases. And the moment you try to think of him in terms of age, you've already limited him. So the moment you say, how old is God, you go, well, you've already messed it up. Because he doesn't have an age. So who else can say this must take place but someone who has been and will be? Right? If you're not the one who was and is to come, you can't say it must take place. But if you're the one who says to Moses, I am who I am, tell the people of Israel, I am, sent me to you. And if you're Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8, then you can say things like this must take place. He was, he is, and he is to be. From the seven spirits who are before his throne, probably about 10 opinions about this. I'll give you two because we don't want to be here all day. Maybe it's these seven angels. We're going to see this later. This is going to come back over and over again. Angels are called ministering spirits in Hebrews 1. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? He says that about angels. But then your Bible translation, you may be looking down at it and saying seven spirits. That's not what mine says. Mine says sevenfold. In which case, maybe he's talking about this Holy Spirit himself, this number of perfection, this omnipresence. And I could read a long list of verses to you about either one. There's this great one in Isaiah 11:2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge and fear. Oh, look, they came to seven. Pretty cool, right? Either way you go, would you be disappointed if it were either? Exactly, thank you. We don't go, gee, I wanted the other one. Thanks, God. Right, it's just, it's good, right? And we'll see in Revelation 3, the words of him who has the seven spirits and the seven stars, right? Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. So now we're going to describe Jesus. Are you tracking with me here? And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, or on earth. You remember what Jesus said back in John? He said, my Father gives me words, I listen to those words, and then I speak those words. My Father does these works, I see his work, and I join in his works. That makes Jesus a faithful witness. That makes him a trustworthy giver of testimony. That makes him a trustworthy speaker. That means we can take the words of Jesus, you can trust every one of them. He is a faithful witness to what he hears. He's a faithful witness to what he sees. He's the firstborn of the dead. The first one who died rose again, and you're thinking, but there's one more. He stayed alive. The other one, Zerah, rose from the dead, didn't stay alive, never to die again. But Jesus did not, and he's the firstborn of others who will defeat death. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent or he might have first place. If you die and defeat death forever, you get preeminence. You get to be in first place. You don't go third, right? You're first. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So if he's the first, who are the first fruits, right? That's those who get to rise again. So we're after that. Revelation 1:18, the living one, I died and behold, I am alive. How long? Forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. He controls the whole thing. And he's the firstborn. And he's the ruler of the kings on earth. Now, if you were to just be handing out titles, I don't know that you could do any better than king. Like, what's above a king? That's right. Might be the highest title we have. Some of the ladies might say, well, there's queen, but no. But when you think of a king, you think of authority, right? And if a king has so much authority, right, they can kind of wiggle their way around checks and balances if that's how the king wants it, right? And yet, Jesus is the ruler of every king. Who has been, is, or will be. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light. To him be honor and eternal dominion. 1 Timothy 6. Whew. The King of kings, the Lord of lords. From his mouth came a sharp sword which will strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe, on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We sing about it in the Hallelujah Chorus. It's majestic, it's huge, it's big, And you can't top that. You can't top was, is, and will be. You can't top King of Kings. You can't top someone who defeats death, right? So it's to him. So it's from him. From him comes grace and peace. And then there's a doxology to him. And then he's going to talk about what he does for us. And this is, so we, that's our king. And this is us, to him who loves us, has freed us from our sins by his blood, who has made us a kingdom priest or a kingdom of priests. So three things about Jesus, three things about us. We are loved, loved, and loved some more. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us first, gave him son as a propitiation for our sins. In 1 John, we saw that. Love always goes first, and love always precedes, always makes the first move. Love always makes the sacrifice. Nobody can proceed with love like someone who was and is to come, right? He loves us first. He sacrifices for us. We are loved. You never wake up in the morning unloved. You never go to bed at night unloved. You never take your lunch break unloved. Always loved. And he has freed us, or maybe your translation says, washed us from our sins by his blood. Both are true. We are washed. We are set free. We are washed from stains. We are freed from chains, if that rhyme helps. And you need inspiration for a song you're thinking about writing. Yeah, the stain is washed. The chains are broken. He is the conquering king who sets free by his own blood, the king who dies to set his people free. What kind of king does that? The king who conquers death and gives us victory over death. 1 Peter 1, knowing this, that you were ransomed, purchased from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. I say this a lot, especially when we're having communion. Blood is precious no matter whose it is. If you've ever lost a bunch, you go, wow, that's precious stuff coming out of my body right there. Yeah, you don't want to get rid of too much blood. Blood's a precious commodity. But when it comes from Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, oh, how precious. It sets us free. And then lastly, he has made us a kingdom priest or a kingdom of priests already right now. Right now. I told you guys, I went to Mass with a friend a couple of weeks ago, and it's very, very obvious that there's only one person in the room who means a whole lot, and that's the guy up there, the priest, right? And he's, you know, let's not get into it, but he's the only one who can do the special miracle with this bread and wine, right? He's the only one that can do the stuff. Everybody else just has to bow and let him do the stuff, right? Do you see what Jesus has done here? He's making a kingdom, and he's populating it with people that he set free from their slavery to sin. And he didn't just say, okay, you're in now. He says, I want to make you a priest. Wow, Jesus, you could have picked better. I mean, don't we have to be special, right? I'm in this Mass. I'm watching this priest who has to actually get forgiven first before he can do the miracle. And he's washing his hands. And what did we learn in Hebrews? That's what priests did in the Old Testament. They had to offer sacrifices for themselves because they were unclean people. And then comes along this priest who doesn't have to do that. And he gives himself, right? Amazing. And we're a kingdom full of them. Prophet said it, Isaiah 61, you shall be called priest of the Lord, and you shall speak, they shall speak of you as ministers of our God. That's what we are. There's no special class. We're all priests. 1 Peter 2, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we are ministers, and we saw this in Hebrews as well. What? We offer up the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the sacrifice of lives lived for him. Keep going through 1 Peter. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we are ministers, we are proclaimers, we're priests. Revelation 5, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scrolls and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you did what? You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language, people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. I mean, you go back to your Hebrew scriptures and you look, you've got all these tribes, and out of those tribes you've got this one little special select group of family, and even sometimes family within the family, who have this one special job they're set apart to do. So it's like this massive population in this one group of priests, and he says, nope, you're just all going to be priests in the new way of doing things. You can all bear witness. You can all minister before me. You can all talk about me, right? So let's go back to what this church was facing. An emperor who was inventing new ways of torture. An emperor that you were not safe around. I could say a lot of rated PG-13 and R things that this emperor did, but I'm not going to. But if you're living under that emperor like that, and you're facing intense persecution, and your emperor is paranoid and cruel and unafraid to kill opposition within his own government, an emperor who wants to be called Lord and God, if you're a church living under that, this is what you need to know. Down to the core of your being, some few simple things. He is faithful. He is true. He has defeated death. He is eternal. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And I am the object of his love, and we are the object of his love. And he has set us free by his blood, and he has made us a kingdom, a priest. Not extremely complicated, but we could talk about it for days. And if he has done this, who's going to undo it? Right? This is a book full of chaos. This is a book full of evil, of unspeakable proportions. And they're going to feel like evil is in control. He's saying right off the bat, nobody's going to overrule your king. And what does he say? To him be glory and what? Dominion forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Let it be. And there's one of my favorite words in scripture, forever and ever. Don't you love the term forever and ever? Because forever is not big enough. So let's slap an ever on the end of it. Forever, oh yeah, and ever, oh yeah, it's bigger than forever, whatever that is. It's forever and an extra ever. He will reign forever and ever. I almost sing it and be glad I didn't, right? But he will. He will. And this book is going to be difficult and complicated, but if we can remember these few things, let them sink down into this is who we are. And then he starts verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. This is one thing I think the ESV does pretty cool. It leaves the word behold. It's a nice old word, behold, because it doesn't, your Bible may just say look, but this isn't like, oh, look. It's behold like, hey, pay attention, right? Sorry, I didn't mean to scare some of you there, but like, when my wife was a first grade teacher, in her sleep, she would say, let me see your eyes. Let me see your eyes. That was her way of saying, behold. Behold. Right? I was preaching in Dominican Republic one time, and I had this translator to my left. And I noticed that every once in a while, the church full of people would just be like, yeah, woo, or then just give a hoot and a holler. And that happened like four times in my sermon. And part of me is going, I don't know if I was that what I just said was worth that, but this must be good, right? Yeah, we're trucking here. And I asked him afterwards, he said, well, in the Dominican Republic, you stop your sermon every few minutes and you say, hey, are you paying attention? And everybody says, yeah. And he said, Americans never do that. They just assume they have everybody's attention because they're Americans. But I wanted to stop every once in a while. And I was like, dude, take over. Say what you want to, right? So it's pay attention. He's coming with the clouds, right? Why are you looking at the sky? He's going to come back just like he left. Daniel 7, I saw in the night vision, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, the Ancient of Days. Was presented before him. Matthew 24, there will appear a sign in heaven, the sign of the Son of Man. All the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with what? Power and great glory. Matthew 16, the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. He will repay each person according to what he's done. Every eye will see that. No one will say, did that happen? Was that on the news? I didn't see that. No, every eye will see that. A cloud of glory, a cloud of angels. He's coming. Even those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth, it says, will wail or mourn. The message says, tear their clothes and lament on account of him. Even those who pierced him. A little fulfillment of Zechariah here. So we're going to see in Revelation that some are going to be welcoming and some it's going to say, rather than repent, they would rather the rocks fall on them and kill them than to have to see him. And it says in John 19, the soldiers who pierced his side with a spear and there came out water and blood and they saw and bore witness, his testimony is true. I tell you this so that you may believe, and these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken, and another scripture that says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. So that already happened once. They will look on him whom they have pierced, but it will happen again. They will look on him whom they pierced, and they will mourn. I could read a bunch of verses from Zechariah, but I'm not gonna. But Hebrews 9, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was crucified once to take away the sins of many people. The king bled to ransom people from their chains, to wash them from their stains. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting. Do you see how this is going to be? Waiting, expectant. People who heard the behold and said, okay, I'm paying attention. And yet, weeping and wailing for others. And he just says, even so, amen, so be it. In spite of this, because of this, let it happen. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. And he repeats it, puts little bookends on it, who is, who was, and who is to come. We're going to get to the very end, and guess what he's going to say? It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end. The first and the last, the A to Z, if you want to use our alphabet. The Almighty, we covered that name back when we were doing the names of God. The Sovereign One, the Strong One, 9 times in Revelation he will be called this. He's it, he's beginning, he's end, he's everything in between, he's A to Z. So you get these superlatives here. Things like forever and ever, and every eye, and all tribes, and almighty, and all peoples. A to Z, Alpha and Omega, was, is to come. This is our King. If we can know these few things, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, King of Kings, you are loved. We are loved. We are freed from sin by his blood. We are a kingdom of priests. His is the glory of dominion forever and ever. And he's coming. He's coming again. That's not super duper complicated. And it doesn't have to be. And it's just a greeting and a doxology. But if we can hold on to this, if the church can hold on to this during times of persecution, it's a solid rock of who we are and who our King is, right? But it's one thing to know, it's another thing to know it. Tell real quick, when we met Louis Giglio and came to that missions conference, I talked about him at the beginning. He told the story of him and his friend get out of college. They pack his Datsun B210. Anybody remember Datsun B210? Does anybody not know what a Datsun is? That was before Nissan. It was called Datsun. B210, my aunt had a B210. They packed it up from Georgia, drove from Atlanta, Georgia to Seattle, camped along the way because they wanted to see Mount Rainier. And Louis tells the story that without telling his friend that he was going with, he was going to the library and he was checking out books on Mount Rainier. And he was learning this long list of facts on Mount Rainier, because when they got there, he was going to astound his friend with how smart he was about Mount Rainier. So he had memorized this long list of facts about Mount Rainier. You remember the Mount Rainier story, Kelly? Oh, look. So they get there and he says, we came over this rise and there was this big mountain, but it couldn't be Mount Rainier because it's too far away. This must be another one. And they realized, no, that's it, and it's huge. And he says they got their camping space, they walked up a trail, and he said, any moment now, it's planning this. I was just going to drop so many Mount Rainier facts on this guy. He was going to be blown away by my brilliance about this mountain. I was just going to, yeah, you know, this is a volcanic cone and da-da-da-da-da. It's this tall. And he was just going to go on about Mount Rainier. And he says they came into a clearing. They walked out and there was a railing and they looked out and there was a glacier coming down and there was the biggest thing they'd ever seen. And it was just beyond fathoming how big this mountain was. And he said, and I couldn't get the facts to come out. I couldn't tell my friend all my facts about Mount Rainier. And he said, as a matter of fact, I just started weeping and weeping and weeping. And he said it was awkward because when two guys are alone and one of them's crying, the other one doesn't know what to do, right? And so do you hug him? And he said, so we just didn't make eye contact. And we stood there for a while, and I was weeping over this thing that was bigger than my words were. And he said, we went back to our camping thing. It got dark. We both went to our tents, and we didn't say anything to each other. And he said, I laid down, and I'm sitting there with my eyes open. He says, so it was like God showed up in my tent and said, that's me. You think you know about me. But man, if you got a glimpse of my grandeur, you'd be speechless. You would weep, right? And these just seem like, yeah, I know, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, was his. No, it's like, no. This is like Mount Rainier-sized truth, y'all. This is like, weep over this because I'm loved and been set free, and I'm a priest, right? This is huge, huge stuff. So I'm going to pray for us now, and I'm going to pray for that we would get to know this, not that we know the facts, but that we're gripped by them, and it's bigger than Mount Rainier, and it causes us to tremble. And we just pray with me now, Lord, when the church faces difficulty and when life gets hard and chaotic, this is who you are. The providence may have a frown, but our King of Kings has a smile. And the clouds might get dark, but you control the clouds. Is there anything better to know in the presence of this Almighty One that we are loved? God, there are people in this room right now, I know, who struggle with that. They think they'll be loved when they get their act together. They think they'll be loved when they've accomplished a little bit, when they've grown a little bit, when they can keep a promise, and when they can do better. But now maybe not. And God, sink it deep into their hearts. We are loved. Deeply and passionately and strongly and sacrificially by the King of Kings.